the Eden Podcast, where we think again about the Bible on women and men, and we start with the correct understanding of what happened in the Garden of Eden back in the beginning. Today we'll be hearing from Bruce C.E. Fleming, founder of the True 316 Project. He's a former academic dean and professor of practical theology. The foundation of the True 316 Project is based on the research of Dr. Joy Fleming, who wrote the book on Genesis 2 and 3 titled Man and Woman in Biblical Unity, Theology from Genesis 2 and 3. Now enjoy today's episode of the Eden Podcast.
The focus of this episode is women in ministry in the Old and New Testaments. We have discovered that there is no major Bible passage that restricts women from ministry. In the Garden of Eden, as reported in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, God did not curse Eve or Adam or limit woman in any way. Those who incorrectly think God did so import their errors into their translation of and interpretation of various New Testament passages. When my wife, Dr. Joy Fleming, was researching Genesis, especially chapter 3, verse 16, I realized that her findings from the Hebrew would require me to think again about what I had heard about the New Testament in church as I was growing up. All my doctoral research papers on contextualization of theology in Africa were stolen and then destroyed by thieves who broke into our home one evening, even while Joy and I and our little baby were elsewhere in the house. We grieved the loss of my research many months. Finally, I was advised by loving senior missionary friends to tackle a different subject, something else I had researched at the doctoral level in our studies in Strasbourg, France. That is how I pivoted into studying the New Testament passages that looked back to Eden. I narrowed my work to these passages, Ephesians 5, 15-6:9, and 1 Timothy 2, 8-3:13. Later, I tackled 1 Corinthians 11, 2-16, 1 Corinthians 14, 34-40, and 1 Peter 3, 1-7. In none of these passages does God limit women in any way from full participation in ministry as they are enabled by the gifting of the Holy Spirit. May I encourage you to read our volume, The Book of Eden, Genesis 2-3. It lays out the foundation for all my New Testament studies. Of course, since God didn't limit women from ministry in any way, it should come as no surprise that many women ministered in the early church. Others have described well the ministry of these women, but they deserve mention again. With Paul. Paul had many women co-laborers in public ministry. In Romans chapter 16, women made up one-third of those listed as ministering. In Corinth and Ephesus, Paul worked openly and fruitfully with Priscilla, an accomplished theologian, teacher, and church planter. In no place did Paul restrict women from use of any spiritual gift in the church, in the home, or in society. In order to shake out the cobwebs of the proposal from the legalists in 1 Corinthians 14 who wanted to limit women in ministry, it's helpful to review what the Old and New Testaments teach about women in ministry. Paul quoted their proposal in 1 Corinthians 14 verses 34 and 35 and then refuted their ideas in the very next verses. Old Testament. In the Old Testament, a number of women were great judges, prophets, and queens. Miriam was one of the three great leaders of Israel during the Exodus, Micah 6:4. She sang the great song of celebration after the defeat of Pharaoh's army. The prophet Huldah's threefold, Thus says the Lord, led to a great revival, 2 Kings 22:13-20. Judge Deborah was a leader in Israel, Judges 4:4-5 and 5:1-2. Esther became queen for such a time as this, Esther 4:14. Her leadership resulted in many Gentiles coming to faith in God, chapter 8, verse 17. She was recognized for her prudence and judgment and was vested with authority, Esther chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, and verses 29 to 32. Hebrew pronouns, which are more gender precise than they are in English, showed that women were told in the Psalms and in Isaiah to proclaim the word of God. Here's how Krager and Krager, page 13, translated these verses. Psalm 68:11, The Lord gives the word, great is the host of women who proclaim it. Isaiah 40, verse 9, O woman who is herald of good tidings in Zion, lift up your voice with strength. O woman who is herald of good tidings to Jerusalem, lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. During the Old Testament period, only the few Israelites who were descendants of Levi were allowed to be priests, Exodus 29:9 and 40:15. And even those who were Levites had to disqualify themselves if they had a blemish or open wound of any kind, Leviticus 21:17 24. This was part of the symbolism embodied in the sacrificial system of the tabernacle. Since women have regular menstrual periods, they were freed from duty as priests. This was in order to maintain the symbolism that the only blood in the tabernacle, or the temple, would be the blood of the sacrifice. Leviticus 10 verses 1 and 3, 15:31-33, and compare chapter 16 verses 1 to 4 and verse 17. This blood of the sacrifice represented Christ's coming sacrifice, in which his blood would cover sins, Romans 3:25. No other blood was allowed. This restriction due to the symbolism of the blood of the Lamb was similar to the restriction placed on fire because of the symbolic importance of the fire used to light the sacrifice on the altar. Aaron's eldest sons presented unacceptable fire to the Lord and were put to death for doing so, Leviticus 9:23-10:2. All this was done to maintain the purity and the clarity of the spiritual meaning of these symbols. New Testament. Jesus replaced the symbolism of the Old Testament period with the real thing. Instructive symbolism was no longer needed. The rituals that pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus were no longer needed. Instead, people could clearly point to Jesus dying for our sins on the cross. We all, each one of us, now can repent of our sins and invite Christ to send the Holy Spirit into our hearts. When we do so, we are, to use Jesus' words, born again. In the New Testament, with restrictions due to symbolism no longer necessary, both women and men are called to be priests and kings, Revelation 1:6, as well as prophets and apostles. Peter taught in 1 Peter 2:5 and 9 that all believers are part of a holy priesthood. All believers offer up spiritual sacrifices and are to proclaim the praises of God. Some may ask, why wasn't at least one of the 12 disciples a woman? Discreet men of that time had only males as close companions if they wanted to remain free from the innuendo and accusations of outsiders. Jesus was a male, and so he traveled with other males in his immediate group. But outside of his immediate companions were a number of women who traveled with Jesus. In Luke, women learn and minister along with the 12 disciples. Luke 8:2 and 3, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, chapter 13, verses 10 through 11, and so on. We know the names of the 12 disciples. The names of a number of women are known as well. They are Mary and Martha of Bethany, plus Mary Magdalene, Salome, Johanna, Susanna, and Mary the mother of Jesus. In Acts 1, 13-15 and 2, 1-4, Luke records that a number of women were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. They were part of the 120 who were anointed by the tongues of fire of the Holy Spirit, and then they went out proclaiming the gospel in public. Peter explained in Acts 2, 17-18 that this had been foretold by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Luke further records in Acts that a number of women were in the forefront of public ministry. In the epistles, women were called to minister in every way. The Craigers, page 24 and 90-92, summed up the situation as follows in this extended quotation. The New Testament teaches that individual members, along with their gifts and talents, are God's gift to the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4-11, Ephesians 4, verses 11-13. There are many gifts, Romans 12, 4-8. Among these gifts are those of teaching and administration. No limitation with respect to gender is indicated, Acts 2, 17-18, 1 Corinthians 12:28. Persons endowed with the gift of teaching are expected to develop this potential to the glory of God, Romans 12, verses 7 and 8. Continuing with a quote from the Craigers, Romans 16, 1 and 2 speaks of Phoebe as a deacon or minister of the congregation at Cenchrea, and she's also called a prostatus, overseer, guardian, protector. A verbal form drawn from the same stem is used also in the New Testament at 1 Timothy 5:17 for elders who preside or rule well, and at Romans 12:8 rule, and 1 Thessalonians 5:12 hold authority over. Junia is called a noteworthy apostle, Romans 16:7. Paul mentions several women, including Priscilla, as fellow laborers, and asks that Christians be subject to such as these. Philippians 4:2 and 3, Romans 16:3 and 4, and verse 6 and verse 12, 1 Corinthians 16:16 and verse 19. A number of Christian women appear to have presided over churches which met in their homes, Acts 12:12, Acts 16 verses 13 to 15 and verse 40, Romans 16 verses 3 to 5, 1 Corinthians 1:11, 1 Corinthians 16:19, Colossians 4:15. And 2 John. Why? This question may be asked fairly of interpretations and even translations of the Bible that appear to negate the call of women to all types of ministry. Many times as I read through a passage of the New Testament using one translation or another, I come upon words or phrases that seem to restrict women and or isolate men. When that happens, I open up my Greek New Testament to see how these words were said originally. Inevitably, the quote-unquote apparent difficulties disappear when the original language version is consulted. For example, I stumbled when I read a phrase in an English Bible that said, quote, sinful men, close quote. I checked the passage in Greek and found the single word flesh. Apparently, the translators thought there was more likelihood of misunderstanding what the word flesh stood for than there was for inserting the word men. Any non-student of Greek can gain insight by using a Greek-English interlinear version. It will show up the approximate English words right below each Greek word. Other resource materials are available for deeper research. When we study the original words of the Old and New Testaments, we see that just like we discovered in Genesis 3:16, God did not curse Eve or Adam or limit woman in any way. On the other hand, time and time again, Satan, that angelic liar and murderer who attacked the woman and the man at the tree in the garden, Satan is the God-confirmed enemy of woman, and she is his God-confirmed enemy. Is the pattern of minimizing and limiting women throughout history more likely to be the handiwork of God or of Satan? Whose example have you and your church been following? Next, we will look at a passage that many find difficult. It is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It turns out to be not difficult at all.
You've been listening to the Eden Podcast, and we invite you to visit our website at tru316.com. That's tru316.com. For links to our books, blog posts, and our YouTube channel with more than a dozen in-depth workshops on the 7 key Bible passages on women and men from Eden on. You can also receive a study guide on this episode for use in small groups and more. Find that in our blog posts at our website or email bruce@tru316.com to request the study guide. The Eden Podcast is brought to you by the True 316 Project. tru316.com. You can help move forward the True 316 Project. Please visit patreon.com. And thanks for listening to the Eden Podcast.